of Jordan. Excuse me, Abdullah from Jordan, King Abdullah, and also Hosni Mubarak from Egypt, that he would get involved. This was May 30th and 31st of 2001. This was the beginning of consequences of dividing the land. See, what happened when President Bush's father and Bill Clinton were in office for 12 years, there were 29 major catastrophic events that transpired during that 12 years. Since President George W. Bush has been in office, there has been 24 major catastrophic events, same day or within 24-hour events. Also, an eye to eye, I watch when the Bush administration starts putting pressure on Israel. Things start getting chaotic. I have 8 different disruptive periods identified. And what a disruptive period is, when we, the Bush administration, starts putting pressure on Israel, things become problematic for him politically, like it has been with the Karl Rove situation lately. He's had other problematic political issues throughout time. Or the war on terror worsens, or the situation in Iraq worsens. And a lot of times, all 4 or 5 of these things happen at the same time. He backs off his pressure off of Israel, things calm. He starts putting pressure again through Condoleezza Rice, they put pressure on Israel, things get disruptive. And right now, we're watching it. We are in the middle of a disruptive period right now. He's had his problems with Karl Rove. There's going to be some challenges, some other political challenges with his Supreme Court nomination. We're having record heat right now. Matter of fact, this heat right now is equivalent to the same summer right after the Quartet Roadmap was delivered in April of 2003. April 30th, 2003, when the roadmap was delivered, we went into some of the worst and most difficult weather, hottest, driest, drought, floods in America, and Europe experienced the exact same thing at the exact same time, because this was the Quartet roadmap being delivered. But what this shows over and over again, that there are consequences. Why does the Lord do things like this? I don't know, but there... We're talking about major events. We're talking about 9 of the 10 largest insurance events in U.S. history. We're talking about 6 of the 7 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history. We're talking about 3 of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history. And we're talking about the 2 largest terrorism events in U.S. history, all with a direct connection to pressure by American presidents on Israel to divide their covenant land. People say, well, isn't President Bush a Christian? Yes, he is. And he's been warned. And our Lord will allow him to be warned. And right after the space shuttle Columbia broke up over Palestine, Texas, I said, Lord, what else can we do? It's incredible, because the entire international community was looking at this map of Texas, with Palestine, Texas, right in the center of the debris field. And the Arabs picked up on this too, and they say, see, it's judgment against America for what they've been doing with Israel. Palestine, Texas. And I thought to myself, Lord, what else can we do? We've warned President Bush. We've had people contact him. David and his friends have contacted the White House. Many people have attempted to meet with President Bush, to sit down and talk to him in further detail, in specifics, and go into the depth of this, of these consequences. And the Lord put it in my heart, he will know. He will know. He's been warned, but at some point he will fully understand the consequences. See, right now, if President Bush changed his position, the international community would think that he'd lost his mind. The replacement theology part of the church would say, President Bush is totally off. And the Arab oil interests would say, okay, fine. You've made your decision. We've made our decision. But see, we can't continue to pay the price. 17 days prior to 9/11, President Bush was negotiating with Crown Prince Abdullah, Prince Bandar, the Saudi ambassador to the U.S., Colin Powell, and Daniel Kurtzer on a comprehensive Middle East plan. President Bush was working with Crown Prince Abdullah because Crown Prince Abdullah got a message back to the White House that he was mad at the White House, and it looked like they had decided to take their own course and decide with Israel, and fine, they'll take their own course as well. The only world leader that I see President Bush uncomfortable around is Crown Prince Abdullah, who's now King Abdullah from Saudi Arabia. Their first meeting in Texas in April of 2001. Supposed to be a two-hour meeting, and I saw a five-hour meeting. Lou Dobson, CNN Moneyline, asked their White House correspondent at that time, Major Garrett, Major, the president looks very uncomfortable today. What's going on? What's wrong? Nothing came out of it, but the fact is, President Bush was not himself. What was said? I don't know, but a couple weeks later, he started saying outrageous things. When I say outrageous things, one-sided things that were dangerous to Israel. Ironically, 17 days before 9/11, President Bush is negotiating the most comprehensive address ever to be given by an American president. It was going to be given by him or Colin Powell to the UN General Assembly on September 24, 2001. Prince Bandar on 9/10, stated, "We have just finished an extensive period of time. Great time. We are about to present a plan that's going to be great for the international community. It's going to be great for world peace." And he stated specifically in a Washington Post copyrighted article, he was taking 9/11 off. And he stated his day that was supposed to be a day off to celebrate what had just been accomplished turned into being the worst possible day ever for him, for Islam, for the Saudis, since 15 of the 19 terrorists that took the planes in the World Trade Center in the Pentagon were Saudis. But see what happened? This was a moment. God did not produce the evil of 9/11. He did not produce that evil, but he did not restrain that evil from taking place. See, President Bush admitted later that he was going to call for a Palestinian state. Israel and Palestine living side by side in peace and security, which he eventually did get out. His father would never dare go there. Bill Clinton would never dare go there. But President Bush crossed the line. And the God of Israel responded. And we've had a $1 trillion hit. Our life as we know it has been affected. Our life as we know it going forward is going to be affected. Terrorism is increasing. We're always a step ahead of them, thank God. But the Homeland Security, our Homeland Security Director is the God of Israel. And if we continue to cross this, we will continue to pay the price. And look what's happening in London right now. But what's happening in Britain right now, in London right now, is also a payback. I had to say maybe payback's not the right word, judgment. Because what has happened is Tony Blair is the point man. He's the one that's raising the money right now to give billions and billions and billions of dollars to the Palestinian Authority. See, Tony Blair is the one that called President Bush right after John Kerry conceded the 2004 election. He told President Bush, we must begin immediately on dealing on a solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the number one geopolitical problem in the world. Blair contacted President Bush's father and made these statements internationally throughout the world into both Bushes, and 10 days later was in the White House to discuss what both the United States and the UK must do to deliver peace to Israel. But the United States right now is the point man in the process, and the UK is the point man in raising the funds, the billions and billions of dollars that are being committed to the Palestinian Authority. Does terrorism pay? Apparently. And we read these articles. Why is our administration making these errors? Like a former presidential candidate, Alan Key, said, you cannot continue to negotiate with terrorists. It is sending the wrong message, and there must be punishment. And anybody that will walk in restaurants and cafes and buses and blow up innocent people should not be dealt with. And if we have to deal with them, then you take that terror infrastructure out. That Israel is very effective at doing, but every time they start doing it, the international community stops them because they say this is bad for peace. What peace? But then again, we shouldn't be surprised. President Bush is in a very challenging position. We need to continue to pray for President Bush and also Condoleezza Rice, who I read this morning in the Jerusalem Post, Dove Weisglaff's, Ariel Sharon's top aide, is in contact with Condoleezza Rice daily. General Ward of the United States is in charge of security between the Israelis and Palestinians. He's a U.S. general. A guy by the name of Wolfson from the United States is the former president of the World Bank, and he's in charge of economic incentives for the Palestinians. And we just got back from spending 8 weeks in Israel, and I tell you what, things are getting intense there. I don't see a civil war necessarily breaking out, and I think in a lot of ways I understand that Ariel Sharon has used that as a PR ploy to make this thing look worse than it is. But there will be some intensity, and there will be some intense moments between the settlers and the IDF. This thing, you know, and I did an interview with the Rutz Sheva Radio, and we were talking about it. You know, Ariel Sharon has a practical application. He has a practical view of how this works, and he's a master at strategy. But when you're dealing with the God of Israel, when you're dealing with the covenant land of Israel, and when you're dealing with the biblical significance of Israel and the reality of its neighborhood, and you put Israel on indefensible borders, or attempt to put Israel on indefensible borders, there's going to be consequences. So right now, and I'll go into this afternoon, I'm going to go into more detail about how the White House role, Tony Blair's role, Russia's role, China's role, and all that is happening right now that has transpired in the last 7 or 8 months. Matter of fact, it is getting difficult, as David knows, to stay up with all that's happening right now that's prophetically relevant. Isn't it ironic? President Bush was worried about our oil prices, and they're at record levels. That's what the motivation. If the Arabs didn't have oil, we really wouldn't care that much probably about the region. But also we'll talk about Iran too, because right now the United States is very concerned about Iran because we have 135,000 troops there. And also very concerned about Syria because what is happening, American troops right now are being killed in Iraq because of Syrian insurgents. And then you got the Wahhabis in Saudi Arabia right now that are also sending insurgents into Iraq and killing American and British soldiers. This is a very complicated time that requires a biblical answer. And the powers to be do not look for the biblical answer. They look for a solution in their own ingenuity and creativity and intelligence. This isn't a think tank issue. This is a biblical issue. And as we watch right now, and I'll touch on this afternoon, as we watch the nations that will be part of the Gog-Magog force increase their dialogue, increase their meetings, increase their efforts, and increase their activities. And we're also watching China and Russia pay back the U.S. at Israel's expense. And I go into more detail about that this afternoon. But we right now need to continue to pray for President Bush. We know he has a purpose, a prophetic purpose. And we know that God has a redemptive plan for the nation of Israel. So we have to keep that in proper perspective. But nonetheless, we've got to continue to pray for President Bush because the letters, the emails, the phone calls have overwhelmed the White House. But it hasn't changed anything. And the question right now is, our survival as a nation as we know it is a great risk. Let me close in a quick prayer, then I'll turn this over to David. This is for President Bush and his staff and family. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time today, Lord. We just love you so much, and thank you for the opportunity to be alive at a time such as this. We are so blessed to be living in this prophetically significant time. Lord, we care about the United States. This is a wonderful country in many ways. Yes, we have a cultural battle right now. We have a battle in the church, and we have a cultural battle. But Lord, there are many believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, that love you, and we appreciate your love for us. Lord, we pray that you just guide President Bush into the truth. We know your timing is perfect where he will see the truth. But Lord, we just pray for him, his security, his administration, Condoleezza Rice, who many ways President Bush and Condoleezza Rice want to see Israel in safe borders. They probably have been better friends in their offices than anybody else we've had in those offices. But that's not enough. You don't divide the land of Israel, and you don't put Israel in indefensible borders. And Lord, we just thank you for securing our country and continue to draw us closer to you during these exciting times. And Lord, we will continue to be awake and open to those people that you put in front of us each day that you want to hear about Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this time, and we lift this prayer to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. David, thank you so much. It's great to be with you again, and everybody here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, had a wonderful time here 2 years ago, and it's remarkable what has happened in 2 years since I was here last. We are literally living in the most exciting times in biblical and prophetic history. We are so blessed to be experiencing these very, very interesting and challenging times. But thank God we have Jesus Christ in our life, because if we didn't, I don't think we could handle it. And we wouldn't be so expectant with joy that many of us have. We are so excited that Yeshua is coming back for us soon to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. What I'd like to do initially is to give you a little bit of an idea how we got to where we are today, and to give you some insight on what's going on at the White House right now and all the responsibilities and pressures that President Bush is under as the chief executive of the United States of America and as the point man of the Middle East peace process. But I think, you know, Jacob did a great job on replacement theology last night and some other things that are somewhat bothersome, but then again also prophetically interesting and significant. And then Tom Ice will cover replacement theology here in a few minutes. But the main thing is I wanted to show you how we got to where we are and where we are right now, and then I'll finish on that this afternoon, talk to you about the Middle East, the nations that are coming against Israel, as Zechariah 12:9 talks about, the potentiality of the Gog-Magog war as we watch these nations aligned rapidly now. It's not slowly, it's rapidly. And also just discuss the significance of President Bush's role and the consequences of his decision. My book, Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing Israel, is 385 pages of documentation of the consequences of dividing the nation of Israel's covenant land, the land that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. It's not to be divided. Joel 3:2 talks about that and many other scriptures, but this land is not to be divided. The majority of my book focuses on what has happened in the United States when we've applied pressure on the nation of Israel to divide their land. I also go into great details as what has happened to all the leaders of the Middle East countries that have attempted and been involved with the negotiations of dividing the land of Israel. But I think what's really important is to put this in perspective so we know how we got here. We need to understand the root cause of how we got to where we are today. Here, the first slide here is Eye to Eye, my book. And the second one, just briefly before I get into the message, is our Hebrew version of Eye to Eye. We completed this 4 weeks ago, and we just got back from Israel 3 days ago, and we're very thankful that this book is being received quite well in Israel, because this is the Hebrew version of what we've been talking about 4+ years. What's really neat is the Orthodox Jews and people in the 20 and 30 years of age have got onto this message. My wife and I had a couple meetings before we left, and the enthusiasm in these young Jews about the documentation of these events is exciting to them, because it's going to show Israel that God has not forgotten this nation, that he is actively still a participant, and he still cares about the Jewish people. And to watch young 20 and 30-year-olds tear up over the fact that God still cares about Israel, and that they are still our God's chosen people, and that we have a remnant in America that loves them very much. And their instincts say right now, this is becoming a very lonesome world, and we need these Christians that love us unconditionally. And in some ways, it's provoked some of them to jealousy because they've never experienced love or joy quite like this. But God has a plan in all of this, and to see eye to eye in Hebrew now, and to see it beginning to impact the nation of Israel, slowly but surely, it will be exciting to see God's timing when this message matures in Israel. There was a gentleman by Moshe, by the name of Moshe, and his brother Dove, that have Shorshim's bookstore right there in the Jewish quarter. They said that the Orthodox Jewish rabbis had been talking about these events for years, but they didn't have it documented. And they are excited to have this book right now because it's a documentation of the consequences of dividing the nation of Israel. The Lord said in Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 12:3 is a very significant scripture right now because America has been blessed over the years because we've been there for the nation of Israel. We've been a great friend of Israel. We have benefited from our relationship with them, and they have benefited from their relationship with us. This is a relationship that goes back many, many, many years. But unfortunately, our president has been put in a very difficult position. Because only Israel trusts us. They don't trust the EU or the UN or Russia. But we have to keep this in proper perspective because remember, the Abrahamic covenant, as spelled out in Genesis 15:18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given the land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." This is the Abrahamic land grant. This is the covenant. This is where he talks about the land. And this is the original amount. This is the original property right here from the Euphrates to the river in Egypt. The key is today Israel is only on 26% of this land that God intended for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. But what is very crucial through this whole process is how did this all begin? Well, the key is to look at the third century theologians. They believe that the Bible's prophetic scriptures were allegorical and not literal. Jacob mentioned Origen last night. Origen was a theologian and also a philosopher. And he and some of his buddies in that particular time, having this thinking that the scriptures of the Bible are that have to do with Bible prophecy are allegorical and not literal is enormous because that is affecting our Middle East peace process as we sit today. It affected that this doctrinal error influenced King Constantine, Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, and many other theologians over the centuries. Tragically, this error has led to 18 centuries of Jewish persecution, anti-Semitism, and the death of millions of Jews. See, if these gentlemen at that particular time had looked at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as the inerrant word of God, then Israel would have been put in its proper place. And consequently, we wouldn't be having the problems that we have today. Is this a surprise to God? No, it isn't, because we know the end of the book, and we know its finality, and we know how it will complete. But the key here is the Jewish people have experienced this persecution throughout all this period of time for 18 centuries. And this anti-Semitism that is still rampant today in the European nations, the EU. And also millions of Jews have been killed tragically under the name of Christianity. Martin Luther was furious because the Jewish people did not respond to his evangelism. This angered him. And ironically and sadly, Martin Luther's teachings were used by Hitler, in some respect, to justify what he did during the period of the Holocaust. Also, to put things in perspective today, 100 million Americans who attend church have no understanding of Bible prophecy and the biblical significance of the nation of Israel. 63.5% of our American church today are from replacement theology churches. This era is responsible for the Crusades of the 11th and 12th centuries. It is responsible for the Spanish Inquisition of the 15th century. It was responsible for the Holocaust of the 20th century. And it's the same exact pattern that we are seeing today espoused by the Vatican, the World Council churches, and the National Council churches. These church organizations have called on Israel to leave her land. The Vatican, World Council churches, and the National Council of Churches. These are the ones that write President Bush. These are the organizations are the ones that meet with President Bush, like Pope John Paul did three different times. And he always called on Israel to fulfill the UN resolutions. The World Council Churches represents 342 church organizations, writes letters, calls for boycotts, calls for Israel to leave the occupied land. The Presbyterian Church, I posted this morning, has now identified five companies that do business in Israel to boycott. These church organizations are enormous in size, and they're very active and very aggressive. And this has produced a lot of problems. And what has unfortunately happened is some of their leaders, like Chuck Colson, a wonderful man who's written tremendous books, but Chuck Colson does not see any biblical significance and prophetic significance of the nation of Israel today. Chuck said, as a Christian and a believer in the Abrahamic covenant, I am a strong supporter of Israel and the Jewish people. I take Genesis 12:3 literally. I also believe that Jesus will return and rule the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, a premillennial perspective on the second coming. He said, I believe that God has a special plan for the Jewish people and the land of Israel, but I think it's problematic to relate prophecy to current events unfolding in the nation state of Israel. There may be some relationship, of course, only God knows. But the secular state of Israel created in 1948 is not, in my understanding, identical with the Jewish people as God's chosen and called out covenant people. Chuck Colson has a lot of influence in this White House. I've seen him there three or four times to meet with President Bush. He has a wonderful prison ministry, but Chuck Colson is wrong here. He also stated here, God clearly has a distinct plan for the Jewish people that the secular state of Israel helps carry out. I don't rule that out, of course, and I strongly support Israel because it is a haven for persecuted Jews, not because I think it fulfills biblical prophecy. He said he also supports a Palestinian state, both from historical and prudential considerations. Given the state of affairs in the Middle East, a Palestinian state is the only practical solution for peace. Skip Ryan, Dallas, Texas, senior minister with Park City's Presbyterian Church and a very influential Presbyterian along with D. James Kennedy. Skip Ryan has some friends in his church that are very close friends of President Bush, and we've been sending letters and materials and books to these people that are members of Skip Ryan's very large church in Dallas for a couple years. Finally, Skip had had enough and was determined to set things straight in his church in Dallas, Texas, and had a very heated sermon on March 23rd, 2003. And here are a couple key points. He said, and here I must say that run against the grain of what we have been taught. Geopolitical Israel today is not to be understood as God's promise of Abraham and Joshua. It is not. If you say that the existence of geopolitical Israel today fulfills the promises or promise of God that his people will have a land, it raises a question. How come God's promises fall short? Because they are not occupying the land that God promised. And who are his people? It is fair to say the world owes them a homeland. But, and this is important, there is no biblical right that geopolitical Israel has today that particular piece of geography in the Middle East. Skip Ryan's mother is Jewish. Skip Ryan has a lot of influence in the Presbyterian circles. And then there's Dr. John Piper, senior pastor at Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis. His commentary or sermon, Israel, Palestine, and the Middle East, was given on March 7, 2004. John Piper has written some excellent books and is well-respected in many circles for some of his writings and teachings. But in this area, this was another heated sermon that he gave to his church in a couple key points. So now we ask, is this so-called promised land part of the inheritance and salvation that all Israel will receive? And if so, what does this say about the rights of Israel today to the land? Piper continues, the promises made to Abraham, including the promise of the land, will be inherited as an everlasting gift only by true spiritual Israel, not disobedient, unbelieving Israel. Being born Jewish does not enable you, by virtue of that alone, to lay claim to anything from God. These are very influential men. Also, D. James Kennedy's Knox Seminary, along with put out a letter about a year and a half ago. 300 theologians with Knox Seminary and other friends of Knox Seminary signed this letter, including R.C. Sproul. And basically, this commentary stated that if the church sides with Israel, or is perceived to side with Israel, there is Palestinian blood on her hands. You know, these are the kind of issues. I mean, D. James Kennedy has an enormous ministry. He has an enormous TV ministry. He's very active on Capitol Hill. He's a good man. But how do these people miss it? And it really gets back to, is the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation the Word of God? Because we know, based on Jacob's teachings last night, if you start taking scriptures out of the scriptures, you'll take more out and more out and more out to justify your own positions. But if Israel is in the correct place, then everything else will fall into place. But these gentlemen have had a tremendous amount of influence on the White House and the thinking. But to their credit, Condoleezza Rice, about a year ago, had 25 pastors come in from both sides of this equation for their opinion about the land of Israel. The White House has heard it. I have three letters that I wrote President Bush in my book, Eye to Eye, with a couple. He responded a couple times. President Bush has been warned. President Bush has received the letters. President Bush does know of the consequences. But he hasn't fully comprehended that. And there's a lot of, these are wonderful people that are associated with the Bush administration. There's Christians and Jews all over the White House. President Bush's entire cabinet, the first term, were all Christians. Ironically, there was only one person in his cabinet. It was from a non-replacement theology church, which was John Ashcroft, a member of the Assemblies of God Church. A majority of those young Christians that are at the White House that are interns and staff are also from replacement theology churches. Isn't that incredible? 63% of Congress, replacement theology churches. 7% of Congress is Jews, the majority of them Reform and Conservative Jews, who asked President Bush to select Daniel Kurtzer to be the U.S. ambassador to Israel. Daniel Kurtzer used to work for Jim Baker. But I'm going to go through this briefly to show you. I'll go through this quickly, what has happened since the Six-Day War, bring everything current, and then go into some specifics. But I think when you look at the context of where we are today, when did this Middle East peace process begin? Well, what happened in May of 1967, the entire world was hearing from these Middle East leaders, Nasser of Egypt, Assad of Syria, and other leaders talking about how they are going to drive the Jews into the soil of Israel. They're going to spill Jewish blood. They're going to drive the Zionist entity into the Mediterranean. Well, Israel also reads the newspapers. Israel also listens to radio. Israel also has great intelligence. Well, Israel planned and planned well and were very successful in a six-day war in June of 1967. But 5 months afterwards, the international community, through UN Resolution 242, called on Israel to give back this land that they obtained in this war. That was their land in the first place. But what was key here is the UN Resolution 242 that was established in November of 1967 is part of today's Quartet Roadmap. When you think about this effort, you know, as far as this incredible effort that Israel, they won the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount, now under Jewish control. Jerusalem was under Jewish control. The Golan Heights was, the Sinai. But this began the peace process. U.S. presidents and Middle East leaders have experienced enormous political and or personal consequences for attempting and or dividing God's covenant land since the peace process began in 67. I'll go through this briefly about our American presidents, but this is another point, which I'm going to get to here shortly, of the consequences that President Bush is experiencing, has experienced, and will experience, and the fact it's going to further affect our country. Richard Nixon became involved in the Middle East peace process through Henry Kissinger and his Secretary of State Rogers. Secretary of State Rogers was the first one that came up with a plan, land for peace. He coined the phrase, was squeezed out of office by Henry Kissinger. The Yom Kippur War happened. UN Resolution 338, which is a co-agreement between Russia and the United States, stopped the Yom Kippur War. Ironically, UN Resolution 338 that stopped the Yom Kippur War and the UN Resolution 242 right after the Six-Day War are the two key resolutions that are foundation of the Quartet Roadmap today. But consequences trail the presidents that attempt to divide the land. Richard Nixon had a problem called Watergate. Watergate stopped President Nixon's Middle East peace efforts. Matter of fact, one of his worst nights was the night many of you, well, probably part of you are familiar with, I'm not sure how many, but the Saturday Night Massacre, the night that President Nixon fired the people that were investigating him. That was also the same night that the United States, with Henry Kissinger's help, and Russia sponsored UN Resolution 338, which stopped the Yom Kippur War, which called Israel to come back to the peace table and to sit down and work out a solution. So Nixon ends up resigning. Watergate stopped his peace efforts. Gerald Ford didn't spend much time on the peace effort. He was trying to get reelected. He was defeated by Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter did end up coming up with a Camp David peace accords. He found a diplomat in Anwar Sadat. Jimmy Carter's presidency went down as a very failed presidency. Highest interest rates in history, or recent history. Very high oil, highest oil prices in history. We had a crisis with the Iran hostage crisis. We had a morale problem in our military. The presidency went down into a fiasco. But what's interesting in this tragic set of circumstances is Anwar Sadat ended up being assassinated a few months after the Camp David Accords were agreed to. And then Menachem Begin went into a lifetime, or his final 12 years were in seclusion. Ronald Reagan used to pass out a brochure or pamphlet of David Hawkins to his church in Los Angeles. He knew the truth, because David's word was correct on the scriptures that this land is not to be divided. President Reagan used to pass out that brochure or pamphlet, and he knew the significance. Matter of fact, he wasn't interested at all in the Middle East peace process until his Secretary of State Schultz, who had meetings with Yasser Arafat and Shimon Peres, convinced Schultz that this was a time to produce a Middle East peace agreement. Schultz being very persuasive, Peres being diplomatic and persuasive, and Arafat convinced Schultz to convince Reagan to get involved in this Middle East peace process, to come up with something to solve these problems amongst these enemies of thousands of years. Ronald Reagan reluctantly moved forward, and a problem came forward for Ronald Reagan. It was called Iran-Contra. Iran-Contra stopped him in his tracks, the Reagan administration's involvement in the Middle East peace process. George H.W. Bush, President Bush's father, had a problem. It was called Saddam Hussein. And Saddam Hussein wanted to take over the Kuwaiti oil fields and also gain control of the Saudi oil fields. The President of the United States, Bush, said, "We can't let this happen. We cannot afford to let this happen today." So he brought the Arabs together and the international community together to stand strong as an ally base, which he eventually called One World Order, to defeat Saddam Hussein. But to get the Arabs to be part of his ally base, he promised them that he would sponsor the Middle East peace process once Desert Storm was completed. So he and Jim Baker began to plan for the Madrid Land for Peace Conference that was held in October 30th, 31st, and November 1st, 1991, which is the beginning of today's Middle East peace process, which is the beginning of where we are today. President Bush, putting things in perspective, a few months before that had the highest approval rating in history. 91% approval as president. Gorbachev, a couple weeks before Madrid, beat a coup. They were trying to overturn his government in Russia and barely beat the coup. He was able to make it to Madrid, and 5 weeks later, he lost his job. 12 months later, President Bush was without his job as President of the United States. Highest approval rating in history, losing to Bill Clinton. Thanks to Ross Perot and a few other things and gaffes. Because once President Bush started moving into the Middle East peace process, he started having problems. His national campaign manager, Lee Atwater, who fortunately became a believer in Jesus Christ just before he died, is a blessing because he was a tough, cantankerous political guy. But when President Bush lost Lee Atwater, in many ways he lost his campaign because Atwater was brilliant. Jim Baker reluctantly became President Bush's campaign manager. Also, President Bush, as you remember, more than likely some of you remember, he got ill and he was with the Prime Minister of Japan and just got ill right in front of the international cameras. It was political problems after another. It was personal gaffes. It's just what happens. When you start putting pressure on Israel, things get chaotic. They get disruptive. But it was also interesting when President Bush was in Madrid, Spain, he was calling on Israel to leave their land and called on a land for peace agreement between Israel and their neighbors, the perfect storm developed in the Northeast Atlantic. And rather than this storm going from east to west, west to east, this went from east to west, produced the largest waves in Atlantic Ocean history, 100-foot waves, and at the time Bush is in Madrid, Spain, 30-foot waves are sent crashing into his home in Kennebunkport, Maine. What a telegraph. What a lesson. We did a special in the 700 Club when we showed President Bush's address, and then his next official business was flying to Maine to survey the damage of his home in Kennebunkport, Maine. Down here in the right-hand corner, here's a picture of President Bush investigating the damage to his home. At the same time, he was calling on Israel to give up this land that God had given them. Bill Clinton's time in office was one scandal after another. Bill Clinton had a lot of problems, but almost every single problem Clinton had a direct connection to pressure he was applying on Israel. The night the Lewinsky scandal broke, Netanyahu had been in and out of the White House under extraordinary pressure to cooperate. So Benjamin Netanyahu's in Washington, D.C. to meet with President Clinton, and the Lewinsky scandal breaks and ends up being an enormous embarrassment. Clinton's putting pressure on Al Gore as well. Clinton and Al Gore are putting pressure on Netanyahu to cooperate in May of 99, and the Chinese espionage scandal broke. For 2 weeks, the news was pressure by Clinton on Netanyahu and 12 days of defending themselves to what the Clinton administration had done with China. There are consequences when you attempt to divide the land. But throughout this process, scandals, problems, Whitewater, Lewinsky, and all these issues, the key here is that brought the peace process to a point that President Bush reluctantly had to get involved with. See, what happened right after President Bush became president, he did not want to become an active participant in the Middle East peace process. That was not his plan. He did not want to, he wanted to be a facilitator. He'd watched his father, he'd watched Clinton, but he decided after a meeting with Abdullah,